There, can you hear me? That's one. I want to thank you for the opportunity to stand before you today. I guess it's been about a year and a half since I've been before you. And I know that because that's how long I've been in Piqua. Went up there for about a month or two. And between the COVID and the first time and now they're closed again, Miami County is swamped and with the COVID virus. We need to reach out to our neighbors and our brethren. And in Kentucky, they say sistering. I don't know if you've been keeping up with it, but Charlie Pride died yesterday from COVID. So this morning we're going to open with a song. I didn't record it. I told somebody I did. But you'll know I didn't when you hear the song. The song was written by Dolly Parton. Dolly was born January 19, 1946, in Locust Ridge, Tennessee. She grew up poor in rural Appalachia. She was one of 12 children, 6 girls and 6 boys. Money was always an issue for her family. Her first exposure to music came from the family members, including her mother, who sang and played guitar. In an early age, she also learned about music while performing in church. Her grandpa was a pastor. Now, there's a lot of history behind Dolly, which I will not elaborate on. That's not my sermon today. But you can look it up on the internet. She's quite a gal. You're going to hear a song now. It's called Circle of Love. Maybe if you saw Dolly's presentation this past week, she wrote this song in 2016. It was actually written for the movie Dolly Parton's Christmas of Many Colors with the Circle of Love. It was recorded by Jennifer Nettles. She was the first one to have it on tape. Now, if you don't know who she is, she's the lead vocalist for the band of Sugarland, and alongside with her partner, Kristen Bush. But she recorded this song for her holiday collection in 2016, and she also sang it in 2016 at the Dolly Christmas Special. I don't know about you, but that touches me. To know where I came from and where I am. It only happened because of the love of our God. And the same is true for you. My sermon title today is Celebrating the Birth. And the Resurrection. Did you like that? That was cool, wasn't it? How that came out. The birth and the resurrection of Jesus. A television interviewer was walking the streets of Tokyo at Christmas time. The interviewer stopped one young woman on the sidewalk and asked, "What is the meaning of Christmas?" She responded, "I don't know. Is it the day that Jesus died?" There was some truth to that answer. Christ was born to die. An interesting thing that I found this week, it's called the probability of prophecies fulfilled. In his book, does that come up? Any, how you work that? My bifocals don't go that far. Yeah. In his book, Science Speaks, Peter Stoner applies the modern science of probability to just 8 prophecies regarding Christ. He says, the chance that any man might have fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10. Now, wait a minute. 1 in 10 to the 17th. That would be 1. Are you ready for this? 1 in 100 quadrillion. That is a 1/1 in 17 zeros. Can you imagine that? I don't think I ever heard the word of quadrillion before in my life. You might want to just take your pencil sometime and 1, or however that works out. 1 and then 17 zeros. And look at that. And you say, I wish I had that much money. I wish you had that much too. We would have a new church building by now. Stoner suggests that we take 10 to the 17th silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover the whole state 2 feet deep. That's how many silver dollars is in 1 quadrillion or 100 quadrillion. Okay, now mark one of these silver dollars, he says, and stir the whole mass thoroughly. Blindfold a man, tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must first pick up that 1 marked coin. what chance would he have ever getting it right? Stoner concludes just the same chance as the prophets would have had of writing those eight prophecies and having them all come true in one man. Providing that they wrote them in their own wisdom. But they didn't, did they? That man was born. The man was Jesus. You probably haven't figured it out yet, but we're in December. It's a blistering 36 degrees today. I don't know if you've noticed the landscape has changed. All the beans, or most of them, most of the beans are gone. The corn is gone. We got flat land. Everything's brown. December. December officially kicks off the Christmas season. And we generally think of Christmas as the birth time of Christ, the giving of gifts and the celebration of what God has given us through his Son, Jesus. Now, I've never preached a sermon that combines the Advent and the Lent celebrations together. I never even thought of it in that context. But as you'll see, I have conveniently combined the two. In all actuality, gotta get page two. In all actuality, they are inseparably connected. I read this week. It said, Christmas is the promise. Easter is the proof. Today we're honoring both the birth of Jesus and the resurrection. In so doing, we'll take communion. Now, I think usually here at this church, we take communion on the third Sunday of the month. I ask for this change in tradition just as once. It seems to me that churches do communion differently. Some do it the first Sunday. Some do it the third Sunday. Some do it only on specific holidays. But especially at Easter and Maundy Thursday. What would Maundy Thursday be without communion? How many of you attend Maundy Thursday services? How many of you should be attending them? Got more hands that time, didn't I? I think it'd be permissible to have communion anytime. We've already prayed for forgiveness. But we have a cup, these little cups at home. We sold them from here. I mean, they were given to us from here. we got four of them, didn't we? We used two. And I think the other two are souring. But we're going to do communion today. Because it doesn't make any difference when we do it. What we're doing is we're partaking of the communion. We're understanding the love of God as long as we're a Christian. We generally think of communion as a time of sacrifice. When Jesus was to go to the cross and suffer and die for our sins, and then the resurrection from the grave, with the keys of life and death. So one might think it's strange to connect the two in the manner which I've done today. But I propose to you today that it is not strange at all. For both, because Christmas and communion are tightly woven together. with Christmas. Without Christmas, there's no birth. Therefore, there would be no resurrection. They fit one another better than the old phrase, hand and glove. Now, Leslie likes to pick on people when she comes up. And I need you to come up here. She had no idea I was going to do this. Well, shucks, I had no idea I was going to do this. We're going to do a hand and glove thing here, okay?
Okay.
Now, I'm picking you because your hands are small like mine.
Okay.
I want you to... Well, I...
This doesn't look good.
Just hold that.
Okay.
Are you doing good with that?
Yeah,
I mean,
fine.
You're, okay.
No, I'm fine.
Now, put that on.
Okay.
Same one to pet the cats with. It's okay.
Well,
Now, can you hold this with the gloves?
Sure.
Okay. She did good.
Yeah.
Okay, now, let's take the gloves off.
Okay.
And put that somewhere.
Okay.
Now, put the gloves there. Are the gloves picking anything up? You see, you gotta have, I mean, you can do things with your hands without gloves, unless it's very hot or cold or it's dirty or it's got burrs on it.
Mm-hmm.
Then you wear gloves. But everything you do is not worth a hoot with the gloves by themselves. They haven't moved since you laid them down there. Okay, you can sit down. We didn't rehearse that. Christmas and communion are tied together as one. You cannot have one without the other. That's how closely they are connected and tied together. Now, what is communion without Christmas? What is Christmas without communion? Ponder that on your own time. Let me share with you for a few moments this morning on the importance of Christmas. The advent of the coming of of the Son of God, Jesus, was giving birth through a virgin, as fulfilled in prophecy we'll see in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, and to us is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Everything about that passage speaks to the Christian. And think about that last part. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. One would assume that God was excited about bringing redemption to mankind. He was elated about a process that would forgive man of his sins and redeem man unto God. That fellowship must be restored. And when we take part of communion, we are partaking the wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and His government. As we think about that, I'm seeing that God knew from the very beginning that there would be a time of shedding blood. It had to, for this to come about. God knew there would be a time of communion that man would partake of through the birth and the sacrifice. And think how elated God was to provide His creation this gift of His Son, but as well how heartbreaking He must have been. At the same time, knowing where that gift was leading the people. It would be like having us having a child born knowing that your child is going to die an untimely, horrible, and innocent death. Just think about that. If you knew that from the time that baby was conceived, that this was going to happen. I can't think of that. Seeing your only son, your likeness, knowing the sorrow and pain he would endure for someone else. In the midst of the joy of birth, how painful it would be for you as a parent to know that for your child. I could tell you I remember this, but I don't. I was told by my mother. I was born a Caesarean birth in 1949. That was almost an unheard of surgery. Now, if you're wondering what my problem is, I was born with water on the brain. Some people think that never got it off. I was premature. I weighed less than 4 pounds. The doctor said, he will be lucky to live 48 hours. I'll be 72 my next birthday. I know you didn't think I was a day over 80. I wonder what Mom thought, because I was her last baby. What was she thinking when the doctor said 48 hours? Isaiah 53. Continues with the prophecy of the birth. And he says, surely, that's verse 4, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Do we understand that? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Communion is tied to the fact that he bore all of our grief and sorrows. He was a man of sorrows. He said so in Matthew 26:18. He spoke to the disciples. He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." And he not only knew what was coming, but for the reason it was coming. He was to be the bearer of all the grief and all the sorrow of the world forevermore. Jesus did just that. He bore our sins and our griefs, even our sorrows on a cross. That was not his, it was ours. It was mine. A cross that belonged to us became his. When we partake of communion, we partake of his cup of grief and sorrow with him. The scripture says, by his wounds we are healed. Now let's look at that a minute. Everybody thinks because we get saved, we're not going to be sick anymore because God is going to heal us. Now don't get me all riled up here. My mama said, "God, if you will save him." And I did not know this until I was in the pastorate. She said, "Told God, if you will save him, he's yours. You do with him whatever you want." I did not know that. God did not heal me physically. He may have, I don't know. But that's not what this is referring to. What is this healing? By his work on the cross, where in the scripture says, by his wounds, the slices on his back from the lashes, the blood that was shed. He took all that and allows us the opportunity to be healed. And we are healed in our soul. We are healed in our heart, as many like to say. We are healed from the brokenness of sin. That's what he heals us from. He heals us to a point that we can manifest his glory to others. Because he has manifested his glory to us. And that's our responsibility, is to let our light shine and not cover it with a bushel and not cover it with sin and not cover it with all kinds of stuff that we cover our lives with. That we should be a light on the mountain. We should be the lighthouse. We should be the person that is guiding that person and that person and that person into the love and the grace and the will of God. Whew. Sorry, that wasn't in my sermon. We are healed when we believe John 3:16. Do you understand that? We are healed when we believe. When we believe, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what it's about. That's what we were healed for. That's kind of exciting, isn't it? Communion is the sealing of the covenant of God for mankind. Taking communion is a display of our love for our Heavenly Father and the understanding of his eternal love to us. Let's worship him. in his steadfastness to us. Did you hear that right? Let's worship him and his steadfastness to us. God is always faithful to us. The problem we have is being unfaithful to him. I have been known to say something that I wonder about today. That people have illnesses, so on and so forth. And maybe it's true. I see it in the scripture. But the scripture says of people who partake of communion and they have sin in their lives is casting a burden upon the fellowship. And that very well may be true. But others say that when we are suffering from illness and that we've prayed for God to heal us and we haven't been healed, there's a problem within your heart, your soul. I don't believe that. I believe that everybody has a time to die. And I check my watch every day. Nope, I didn't go. I did check the newspaper, I wasn't in there. But we are, now, what, you're 16, 14, 26, what, 13? You're going to die. And you're only 13, but you knew, my doctor, I go back to the doctor tomorrow, and he's going to see if I'm still breathing. Honestly, I'm breathing a whole lot better than I did two or three months ago. But the day I was there, he looked at me, and he's a very solemn guy, and he says, "You have pulmonary fibrosis, and there's no cure for it." And I said, "Well, am I going to die?" He said, "Yes, sometime." I guess that was a good answer, right? Luke 22:20 says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Partaking of communion is the acceptance of everything Jesus did for mankind from the moment of his birth through the moment of his death and resurrection." All of these things culminate when Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." All this that happened. In other words, remember all that I have done for you by taking communion. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for being with us and watching over us day by day. We thank you, Father, that we can come to you and we can offer our thanks and we can offer our worship. We can lift you up. We can adore you. We can hallow you. We honor you. And we do that, Father, because we know, we understand that what you did for us is something that you did not have to do. But you did it because you loved us. And Lord, today we want to say to you, we love you. And we want to partake in that sadness and in that sorrow. And partake in that understanding that Jesus took those stripes. He took those wounds. He took those nails in his hands because of love. Lord, bless this day to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You have the cups, and you know how this works, right? It died on me. Oh, there it is. Did you shut me off? He said, "Did Gary?" Gary says to me, "Are you going to preach for an hour today?" And I think he told him, "When the time is ready, you look at that clock, and he's been up there for 15 minutes. Shut him off." I got this figured out. You know, it helps for us to laugh, doesn't it? And you know, Barbara picks on me a lot. I'm happily married, you know. I know that because I asked her if I was, and she said yes. Good enough for me, right? When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes." And he took bread, and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So we take the wafer, the bread that symbolizes his body. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." This blood is a semblance of God's eternal love. Father, thank you for this day again. And I thank you for this fellowship. And I thank you for this opportunity today to share your word. And Father, as we dismiss, I ask that you would bless each one here, that through your grace, that we've all learned something, that we can take it home, and we can ponder on it this week. We just ask, Lord, that you would minister to us as we honor and glorify your name this week. In Jesus' name, amen.